I wish to thank you for your many prayers for me and for my family in the past months as we have faced indeed a most surprising providence from God. I can say, and I think my wife would echo these words, that I can say with the psalmist, it has been good for me that I've been afflicted. The Lord has taught us things in this trial that I suppose could not have been learned in any other way. And the Lord has been indeed so very good to us. But thank you for your prayers. Pastor Mitch has already read from Isaiah chapter 50. And our meditation in God's Word this morning will be taken from this chapter. I will not reread the entirety of the text that we will consider. I do want to direct your attention, however, to verse 10. Here we read the words, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." Now let us once again, brethren, seek God's face in prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before you. We come before you in the name and through the merit of your beloved Son. And we lay hold, O Lord, upon the promise that you do give aid, that you do give succor to those who are in need. Our Father, I need your grace to preach your word today. And we all need ears to hear. And we need, Lord, your blessing, that we might glorify you by our response to your word. Lord, teach us, we pray, and bless us for your own name's sake, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, God takes his people through trials that are so deep that we become weary and ready to faint. We are overwhelmed by burdens which seem unbearable. And for reasons known only to himself, the Lord at times allows us to suffer in darkness. Without the light of his countenance beaming encouragement to us in the midst of those trials. A number of the Psalms express the feelings of the godly, who sometimes feel themselves helpless and forsaken of God in the midst of their afflictions and their trials. David, for example, cries out in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" David had endured a trial so protracted that he wondered if it would ever end. He saw no way out, no sign that God would intervene. The heavens were silent, and when he communed with his own heart, he found no answer to his questions. The darkness in David's soul in those days deepened, and he was overwhelmed with the thought that his affliction would never end. It seemed that God had forgotten him, that the Lord paid no heed, that the Lord did not care, that he had turned his face away. Now, it wasn't true, but that's how it appeared to David in that season. David hadn't forgotten the character of God. He hadn't forgotten the promises of God. But in that time, there were no visible tokens that God remembered him, no sign that he cared that his servant was suffering. David's experience is common amongst God's people. Some of you right now are passing through very deep waters. And you're asking not only what is God doing, but where is God? Why doesn't he come now and deliver me from this trial? This morning, I want to direct those of you in this condition, those of you who perhaps are weary and ready to faint, to a portion of the prophecy of Isaiah. Here the Lord has a word for us. You've heard two voices this morning in this passage of Scripture. You've heard Pastor Lush read it earlier for us. And you've heard the voice of the prophet Isaiah. But there is another voice here. His identity, I trust, will be plain to all as we move forward. And it is his voice that I want you to hear today. Not my voice, but his voice. Isaiah spoke to a generation of a great trial that was to come upon the nation of Judah. God had revealed that he would send his people away into captivity because of their sins. And he told them that there they would languish in the darkness of that trial until he redeemed a believing and repentant remnant and restored them to the land. But until then, until the day of their deliverance, until he came forth in power to relieve them, they will have to walk in darkness with no visible tokens of the coming deliverance. All that they will have is God's word, including the promise, as Pastor Lush read from chapter 49, that he will send his servant to bring Jacob again to him. Now, in our text this morning, the servant himself speaks. He speaks of his own experience of suffering. And then he addresses two groups of people, speaking first for their encouragement to the believing remnant of God's people, and then speaking for their warning to those who, he says, have kindled their own fire in the darkness. Three simple heads. The servant describes first his own experience of suffering. Second, he urges the faithful to put their trust in God. And third, he warns the faithless about the end of their unbelief. First of all, the servant describes his own experience of suffering. If you'll look again at verses 4 through 9. Here speaking in the first person, the servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they shall all grow old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." In verse 6, the speaker, of course, reveals his identity. Who is this who says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the beard? Who says, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting? Well, when we compare the statements made in the Gospels, in particular in Matthew 26 and 27, the Gospels tells us this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is suffering at the hands of his enemies and his murderers. Now, what do we know about his suffering? What do we know about the circumstances of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know quite a bit about it from the New Testament, don't we? We know, first of all, that he indeed suffered unjustly at the hands of his enemies. No sin was found in him. No charge that they laid against him had any weight. His enemies had no just cause against him. And even in the purpose of God, he suffered not for his own sins, but for the transgressions of God's people, who the prophet later says, for whom the transgressions or the strokes were due. We also know that he suffered absolutely according to his Father's sovereign appointment. Again, Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Like Job, this terrible, unjust suffering was his Father's will for him. And in it, he was working the good and perfect purposes of his Heavenly Father. In the case of our Lord, however, he was making his soul an offering for sin, for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed. And we also know, again, from the prophet Isaiah, the two verses that bracket Isaiah 53, chapter 52:13 and 53:12, we read that the Lord had promised his son, had promised his servant that he would raise him up after he had accomplished God's will. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. I will divide him a portion with the great. We know quite a bit about our Lord's suffering. Jesus had the promise of his Father's glorious resurrection and exaltation at the end of his appointed season of suffering. He had the word of God plainly given to him, plainly spoken concerning him. And yet, as he is passing through the trial itself, though he had his Father's promise to sustain him and knew that he was fulfilling his Father's will, yet the Father's face was hidden from him, finally ringing from his anguished heart that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The meaning of those words is filled out in one place in the Bible so fully that I want you to see it. If you'll turn to Psalm 22, a psalm of David, but this is the voice of Christ. It is so patently the voice of Christ. Hear the words of Christ from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the hand, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, many of our English versions put a space here. And that's right, because the theme changes. Notice the last words of verse 21. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord for the next generation. They will come and declare the righteousness of a people who will be born, that he has done this. Do you hear the voice of Christ? Not only in his suffering and in the dark hour, but in the words, and you have answered me. And the overflow of praise and the overflow of encouragement as what this will mean for all that shall come after. What we read in this psalm and what we see at the cross shows that the Father allowed his beloved Son to suffer in darkness, without the light of his countenance shining upon him in any way. There was no voice from heaven then saying, you are my beloved Son. Nothing to confirm his identity or to remind him of his duty. The total physical darkness in which he suffered in those final hours on the cross, when the sun shone no more, was no deeper than the darkness with which the sense of his Father's abandonment enveloped his anguished soul. And yet, hear what he says in our text. Looking again to Isaiah 50, picking up the reading in verse 5, he says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced, or as the older versions say, I will not be confounded. I know that I will not be ashamed. I have set my face like a flint. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they shall all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Though his father's face had not shined on him in his darkest hour. And that's the truth. He felt utterly forsaken of God in the darkness of that trial. Yet he had heard his father's promises. And he had taken those promises to heart. And therefore he did not rebel against his father. He did not turn his back on his duty. He submitted to his father's will and the suffering which was part of it with the confidence that the Lord Jehovah will help me. And because he trusted in God even in the time of the greatest darkness, therefore he says, I have not been confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, an image of firmness and courage and resolution. He set his face like a flint to do his father's will with the confidence that he would not be put to shame and that he was near who would justify or vindicate his obedience. Now, why does the servant in this passage tell us all this? Is it just to clarify what happened at the cross? Is it just in some broad stroke to help us to understand something more about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is no. The Bible later speaks of the value of Christ's suffering in securing the forgiveness of our sins. In Isaiah 53, just a page over, the very familiar words beginning in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, my friends, the forgiveness of our sins is a marvelous, infinitely valuable blessing flowing from the suffering of Christ for us. And we cannot even begin to comprehend all that that implies for the world to come. Only then will the full worth of what he did for us, dying in our place, come with sufficient power to our souls. But though we have this understanding that, yes, we have the forgiveness of our sins, we've yet to see the full outworking of that in terms of all of the all that will yet happen in our souls and our lives and the age to come. Is that all the benefit that has flowed to us from Christ's suffering? Well, the answer of our text is no, not at all. In the opening of our text, our Savior leads us in a different direction altogether. Look with me to verse 4 of Isaiah 50. He begins to speak in this fashion. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Here he speaks, Christ speaks of his own schooling at the hands of his father. The image is that of a pupil, a student, who's been awakened early each morning that he might be instructed in the things of God. He's risen early. He's at his class. He's listening to the instruction. He's fully engaged in what's going on. And in this schooling, the father has taught his son obedience through the things that he has suffered. In the crucible of suffering, his father has taught him to trust him and to obey him always, not only in the bright hours, but even in the dark hours when no light from his father's face cheers him. Our Lord Jesus has been to suffering school. And why has the father so schooled him? Well, Jesus says, "The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of them that are taught, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary." Now he's talking about us. In other words, in his own suffering, he has gained an experiential knowledge of at least three things. An expert's knowledge of at least three things. He has learned what it means to suffer first, not as God's enemy, but as God's sufferer or servant and child. He wasn't suffering as God's enemy. God wasn't punishing him for anything he had done. He was suffering as God's son. Secondly, he gained an expert's knowledge of what it really means to suffer not with God's smiling countenance, beaming encouragement, but with the Father's face hidden from him. And thirdly, he learned to suffer not with present tokens of God's favor, but with nothing but his promises to sustain his spirit. His knowledge was not theoretical. It wasn't learned from studying the subject of suffering in an academic setting. No, it was an experimental knowledge gained in the fires of his own afflictions, in which he found God to be faithful to those who fear him, obey him, and trust him in the dark hours. And therefore, having learned these things in his own experience, he is eminently qualified, as he says here, to sustain with words him that is weary. To come with encouraging words alongside of a child and servant of God who is suffering in darkness, with his heavenly Father's face hidden from him, and with nothing but God's promises in his words to sustain his spirit. He's perfectly qualified to come alongside and to teach us those lessons and teach us what we are to do in circumstances like that. As Hebrews 2:18 says of him, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted or being tried, he is able to aid those that are tempted or tried." But now what does Jesus say when he comes alongside to sustain with words him that is weary? What does he say to his suffering brethren? Well, that brings us then much more briefly to our second point, which is Christ describing not only his experience of suffering, but his urging the faithful believers to put their trust in God. Look at verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord?" Now he begins to address us. Who among you fears the Lord? Who, obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. In the preceding verses, Christ has spoken of himself with words that identify himself as the suffering servant of the Lord, whose ministry is to sustain his weary people in their sufferings. And now he poses this very poignant question. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? He's calling for their attention now. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? I'm calling for your attention. It's for you, He says, that I have the comforting exhortation. But who are they? Who are these people for whom He suffers and for whom He has a sustaining word? Well, He says two very clear things about them. First of all, they are those who fear the Lord. Now, that's a massive subject, isn't it? We could be here for weeks trying to unpack the concept of the fear of the Lord. But in a nutshell, He's speaking of those who have received God's word, who have looked to Him in faith, who worship Him in spirit and in truth, and who live before Him with the recognition that He sees and He hears and He takes account of all they do. In a word, those who fear the Lord are the Lord's believing people, who have believed on Him not just at a moment of time, but who in the language of the book of Hebrews are persevering in their faith, walking in faith with Christ to the very end. And second, they are those who, the Lord here says, obey the voice of His servant. They credit the word that God has spoken through His Son. And in obedience to the Father's command, they hear His beloved Son, His chosen one, and they obey His voice. He is the servant, He is also the shepherd, and His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. And to these the Son says, He that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. And what's He saying? Do as I have done. When my Father hid His face from me in my suffering, I clung to the truth that He was working out His good and perfect purposes, and I trusted Him, I relied on Him to deliver me when His purposes were accomplished. Do as I have done, God will be faithful to you, even as He has been faithful to me. You will yet sing the rest of Psalm 22, beginning with the words, "You have answered me." And even as Christ here urges the faithful to put their trust in God, He warns the faithless of the end of their unbelief. Verse 11 of our text is perhaps one of the most sobering portions of the prophecy of Isaiah. Coming after it does these words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the counsel that He gives, that we should rely upon God, that we should trust in Him, that we should rest in His Word, and we should wait for Him. Then these very sobering words, "Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks." The old version says, "with firebrands. Walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks that you have kindled, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in sorrow." Christ portrays the unbelieving as kindling their own light in the darkness. Instead of trusting in God, instead of waiting on God, instead of taking God at His word and walking by the light that's been given, no, He portrays them as kindling their own light in the darkness. And when darkness overtakes them, instead of going to God's word, instead of going to His promises, instead of trusting Him and relying on Him to give them further light in due time, they try to relieve their fears. They try to relieve their anxieties by creating their own light. They kindle a fire and gird themselves about with firebrands made up of the stuff of their own imaginations and the stuff of their traditions and their opinions. They try to light a lamp by which they may walk and find their way out of the darkness. And to these, Jesus says, walk in the flame of your fire. And among the brands that ye have kindled. And what he's saying is, if you must have your way, then make your experiment. Try your tradition. Try your philosophy. Try your unbiblical worldview. Try your best ideas, which have no place for the Word of the living God and have no place for me. But be warned. This you shall have from my hand. You will lie down in sorrow. You will find no comfort in your tradition. You will find no comfort in your unchristian worldview. You will find no comfort in the counsel of your worldly friends. You will find no comfort, no light, only greater darkness and suffering. And in the end, you will come to that place called outer darkness where not one ray of light from the Father's face will ever relieve your misery. Now, dear believer, how is it with you? What is your case as you sit here this morning? Has some great trial overwhelmed you? Is heaven seemingly silent? And God's face hidden? Are you having trouble finding the face of God shining on you? Do you ask in a fretful way, what is God doing? Where is He? Doesn't He know that I'm suffering? Why doesn't He deliver me from this terrible trial? I'm weary and ready to faint. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is that where you're at today? What are you going to do? Are you going to kindle a fire of your own making? Are you going to try to light some pitiful self-made lamp to help to find your way out? That's not what your Savior teaches you to do. If you are a believer, if you've obeyed the voice of His servant, then trust in your God. Rely upon your God. Do as your Savior did when He was suffering. Remember that God is, in fact, working out His good and perfect purposes for you and for His kingdom through this trial. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Remember His promises. He will deliver you when His purposes are accomplished. You are His beloved child. He will be faithful to you, even as He was to His beloved Son. Do as your Savior did. Follow His example of patience and faith in the midst of His sufferings. Learn from me, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. The day will come when you will say, you have answered me. But Pastor, my suffering is so unjust. Christ could say the same thing. And even as His terrible, unjust suffering was His Father's will for Him, so it is in your case, and in it, your Father is working out His good purposes. If you're the object of slander and reproach for Christ's name's sake, you simply bear what Christ bore. And God will work through His purposes and vindicate you in due time. Is the injustice of your suffering a reason to leave off trusting God? Christ didn't think so. Commit your cause to Him. Wait on Him. He will lift you up. He will vindicate you in due time. He is near who justifies you. And Pastor, what shall I do until God causes His face to shine once more upon me? The Bible's answer is very simple. Do your duty. Jesus said, I was not rebellious, nor turned away, backwards. I gave my back to the smiters, etc. He did his duty. Even when every ray of light from his Father's face was withdrawn from him, he did his duty. He was not confounded. He wasn't in a circumstance where I don't know what to do next. But he set his face like a flint to do the revealed will of his Father. Now here we are. Some of us are husbands and fathers and providers. Some of us are wives and mothers and keepers at home. Some are sons and daughters, brothers or sisters. Some of you are church members, deacons, and pastors. What has God called you to be doing? Do your duty. That's what Christ did, even in the darkest hour. You ask, Pastor, the dark hour is here. Am I alone? No. You look for your Savior, and you listen for His voice, who will come alongside you from His Word to sustain you with wise counsel. He knows what it means to suffer as God's servant and child. He knows what it means to suffer with His Father's face hidden, and He knows what it means to suffer with nothing but God's promises to sustain His Spirit. He's been to the Father's school, and He will come alongside you to whisper in the ear through His Word, trust in God, you who fear Him and obey my voice. He is faithful. You listen for your Father's voice and for the servant's voice. It will be there. It is there. And dear unbeliever, as I close, a word for you. The dark hours will come upon you as well. Sooner or later, you will enter a trial of one kind or another that will utterly overwhelm you. It may be something in a relationship. It may be something in your marriage. It may be something with your children. It may be something in your health. It may be something in your economic situation. I don't know what form it will take. And it won't just be one thing. The time's coming, no matter how young you are or how secure you feel right now or how invulnerable you feel now to trials and tribulations and trouble. A time is coming when a trial is going to come upon you that's utterly going to overwhelm you. What are you going to do then? Are you going to kindle a pitiful fire of the stuff of your own imagination? Try to light some candle or some lamp to help you out of the darkness? Well, if you do, you're doomed to walk in darkness. That lamp, that candle, will not shine very brightly on the pathway ahead. And it won't last very long. All man-made candles are very short. All man-made lamps are virtually empty of oil. And it'll soon go out. And there you will be, alone indeed. Still overwhelmed by the trial, without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. And I urge you, even now, come to the light. Fear the Lord and set yourself upon a path to obey the voice of His servant, who says to you, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Scripture's invitation ever stands to those in darkness. The invitation of Christ ever stands. Come to me and learn of me, and you will have light. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow again in your presence. We thank you, Lord, and that the voice we have heard in the Scripture is that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all counselors, wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, for the schooling that you gave to him, that he might be able with words to sustain him who is weary. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us to fear you, to reverence you, and to follow the voice of your servant. And we pray, Lord, that when your purposes are fulfilled in us, when the trials you bring us to have accomplished all that you have set out to do, we pray, Lord, that we might with rejoicing be able to sing the words you have answered me. And I will proclaim your name in the great assembly. O Lord, thank you for your Son. And bless us, we ask, in his matchless name. Amen.